Chapter 8. This has been our starting point for several weeks now in this series of messages on freedom. And we've been talking about a lot of things about freedom, what we want to be free from, and so forth. We'll talk more about that in just a few moments. Let me read before I say anything else. John chapter 8. Verses 31 and 32. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Father, we bless you this morning that it is your will and desire that the hearts of all of your children would be completely free. Help us today, Father, to understand what exactly that means, what it is you want us to be free from, and what it's going to take on our part to get there. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, This is kind of my favorite part of the week, to share the word of the Lord with you. It's been over 40 years since Becky and I started in the ministry. And we discovered years before that the power and the significance of God's word. That the Bible is a unique book among all books of the world. That there's power for living in the pages of Scripture if we'll believe what's written there and apply it to our lives. And we've seen it so many times, and it's why we come here week after week, 40 plus years now, a couple thousand messages just on Sunday mornings to share with you the God that we know and love and the God that we know loves you and has great things for your life. And our messages in this series on freedom, what we've been doing all of this time up to this point is we're laying a foundation that I believe is necessary for us to understand if we're truly going to be free. We need to understand, what are we going to be free from? How are we going to get free? Why aren't we free? Who are we in captivity to? Who sets us free? All of these kinds of things. And so I've been sharing messages with you for several weeks now just on the subject of freedom, just kind of laying the foundation and preparing our hearts. This week I want to do it one more time. And I want to finish up. I never really got finished with what I want to share last week as I got into five areas, five places where we need revelation from God in order to be free. And I want you to understand why these revelations are so important. We're talking about the revelation of God, the revelation of sin, the revelation of the enemy, the revelation of Jesus, the revelation of the Holy Spirit. What do I mean by revelation, first of all? Well, we looked at that verse of Scripture where Jesus said, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And we looked at the word "know" in that verse of Scripture. And it means more than just knowing facts, okay? There are lots of folks that know a lot of facts about the Bible, but don't believe any of it. Now, there are a lot of atheists that know a whole lot more about the Bible than I do. They don't believe any of it, but they know the facts. But what we're discovering is we need to go beyond merely knowing the facts to having a revelation of the truth. The word "know" there means to comprehend completely, to perceive, to have a revelation, a true understanding of the meaning. I think I mentioned last week, it's that moment when the light comes on, you know. You can read through Scripture many times, and I still do it today. After 50 years of reading the Bible, I'll be reading the Bible, and all of a sudden something will speak to me. And the light comes on. And the Holy Spirit speaks something to me out of what I'm reading. And it becomes faith in my heart. And this is the point. This is what I'm trying to get us to. Hear this. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And what that means is that we come to have faith when we hear the word of God, not just with our natural ear, but we hear it in our heart. We hear it in our spirit. And we get a revelation by the Holy Spirit of what the truth really is. And we kind of go, oh my gosh, it was there all along. Why didn't I ever see that before? One preacher calls it that aha moment. When you go, oh, aha, I realize what that's saying now. And the light comes on and you get revelation and you come to believe that. That revelation produces faith in your heart. And here's why this is so important. The Bible says faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Brother and sister, in everything we're going to receive from the Lord, His desire is to first receive from us faith. It's not about works and it's not about earnings, but it's about believing. The disciples came to Jesus one time and said, what do we have to do? What do we have to do to receive the things that you're talking about? Jesus said, here's the work that you are to do. Believe. Believe. And when you really get a revelation on something and it becomes truth in your own heart, it becomes a part of who you are. And you instinctively, by faith, you begin to do what the Bible's telling you to do there. You see. And when faith produces that good work in your heart and life, it's the evidence that you've truly come to faith. And now you have the kind of faith that's going to lay hold of God's grace and God's favor and God's power to set you free. So all of this that we're doing over the last couple of weeks now, all of this in seeking out what is the truth? What truths do we need to know? What do we mean by truth? All of this is we're laying groundwork to produce faith in our heart, so that we can receive what God has for us in our lives, okay? For example, we talked about last week, the first thing we needed a revelation on is a revelation on God. Who is God? This world has a wacky idea about God. And the world blames everything that goes on in this world on God. He is the cause for all the problems. He is the cause for all of the suffering. He is the cause for all of the natural disaster. He is the cause of all of these things. This is what the world thinks. In fact, it used to be, and maybe it still is, I don't know. Maybe anybody here in insurance? It used to be years ago that in insurance policies, they would state in there, we will insure you against all of these things except for acts of God. And what they meant by that was hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, all that kind of stuff. They're blaming all that stuff on God, and we're not going to insure you for that. Well, insurance aside, brother and sister, God's not the problem. God's not the one who's causing all of that stuff. God is good. God is good. Read Psalm 38. This is Old Testament God. Psalm 38. David said, taste and see that God is good. How blessed is the man who will trust in Him. And that whole psalm is about David's perspective on God and the goodness of Old Testament God. Again, as we said last week, sometimes we think about Old Testament God as mean, hateful, and vengeful, and always looking for an opportunity to get people. That's kind of, again, the idea that the world has God's out to get you. Can I just tell you this, guys? If God were out to get you, you'd already been got. Okay? Because He's not slow and He's not stupid. And if He wanted to get you in that kind of way, He'd have got you by now. He'd have got me for sure, I know that. The point is, listen, God is a merciful God. God is a loving God. The Old Testament God, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. That's Lamentations. The prophet Jeremiah from the Old Testament. Story of Jonah. You know what the story of Jonah is about? Most people think the story of Jonah is about a guy who had a bad day. had wound up in the belly of a fish who puked him up on the land somewhere. And that's the story of Jonah. Do you know the story of Jonah is actually the story of the mercy of God? That's what Jonah, the story of Jonah is all about. Because, listen, Jonah wound up in the belly of that whale because he was running from God. God told him to go to Nineveh and prophesy over the wicked city and warn them about impending judgment. Nineveh is a pagan city. Jonah would have loved to see that city judged because they're pagans, they're Gentiles, and he didn't like them. But when God said to go speak against them, Jonah literally ran the other direction. And he intended to get on a boat and sail off to Tarshish, which is in Spain, a couple thousand miles away. Why? If he wanted to see them judged, why didn't he go there to pronounce judgment? Well, you find out at the end of the story. Because he actually does wind up going back to Nineveh at the command of God. Letting them know that judgment is on the way. And then it doesn't happen. And you know why? Because the people of Nineveh repented. And here is Jonah's response to those people. And God's forgiveness of them. Jonah said, I knew it. This is why I didn't want to come. Understand that Nineveh is 500 miles away from Jerusalem. You're talking about a couple of months journey, probably, to get there. And so Jonah said, I didn't want to come here because God, I know you, God, and you're merciful and you're kind and you're forgiving. And I knew if I came out here and pronounced judgment and those people repented, I knew you'd forgive them because you're a loving God and a merciful God. And it's exactly what God did. Listen, guys, this is God. 1 John chapter 4 tells us God is love. He is love, brother and sister. He doesn't just have love. He is love. At the core of his very being, it's who he is. It's who he is. And he loves us all so much. We need to get a revelation of God and who he really is. Even as Christians, a lot of us are not sure. I'll just be honest with you. I've wondered if God went out to get me from time to time. Some of the things that I did, I know I deserved it. And yet God is so merciful. Amen. And so loving and kind. We need to get a revelation of that. We talked last week about sin. We need to get a revelation of sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And that means two different things. Sin separates us from God. But Jesus came and paid the price for our sin to break its power over our lives and its control over our lives so that we could be set free from it and be restored to the Father again. And that's good news for eternity. We've been reunited with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But hear me. We need to recognize that just because we have been forgiven on that spiritual plane and sin can no longer have control or effect on us on the spiritual sense, doesn't mean sin won't still affect us in this lifetime when we make mistakes in the here and now. There's still consequences for sin in this lifetime. And the wages of sin is still death in this lifetime in some way, shape, or form. There's a price to pay. There are consequences evident. We keep making poor choices, and sooner or later those choices are going to catch up with us. And we're going to pay a price. And it could be a severe price. That's why we want to get away from sin. That's why we want to walk in the righteousness of God. And serve the Lord in that capacity. The third thing, we didn't get around to it last week, but the third thing that I wanted to talk about was the reality of the enemy. The reality of the devil. It's not culturally cool anymore to believe in the devil. In fact, a lot of times we're mocked because we believe in this spiritual being in the church today. It doesn't change the fact that he's a very real being. Fallen angel. I haven't got time to get into all the background on where he came from and all that kind of stuff. But know this. Jesus says he's a liar and the father of lies. Now listen to me. This is all the authority, all the power that he has over us is lies and deception. Because at the cross of Jesus Christ, the powers of darkness were defeated, conquered, and destroyed. 1 John 3, about verse 9, tells us, for this purpose was the Son of God manifest, to destroy the works of the evil one, of the enemy. And Jesus came to destroy him, and he came to conquer him. He came to render him powerless over us. In fact, I think, look in Hebrews chapter 2 with me real quick. That's after all of Paul's epistles. Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. This is telling us, by the way, why Jesus came in the flesh. If you read down through the end of the chapter, it expounds on it a little bit more. But because we are human beings, in order to pay the price for the sins of human beings, God had to become a human being in order to bear our sins and pay the price. That's what all that is saying. But look at what this says, verse 14. It says, he himself likewise partook of the same, partook of flesh and blood, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. You see. So Jesus conquers our enemy at the cross, renders him powerless. But he still has the one tool that's still in his tool belt that he can use against us is the weapon of deception, of lies. And he is a liar, and he's a master liar, and he's a master manipulator. He's the father of lies. He lies to us about sin. He tells us how much we're going to enjoy it if we'll just forget about all of that judgment stuff. Nobody ever gets judged. Nobody's paying attention to you. Just go on and enjoy what you want. Do what you want to do. Have a little fun. Everybody's doing it. You might as well do it too. All of these lies of the enemy until he finally captures us in sin, gets us to stumble and to fall and become a slave to it once again. And then you know what he does? Then he mocks us for our stupidity. We do what he says to do, and then he mocks us and condemns us for our stupidity. Isn't that right? You fall into sin, and when you come to your senses, you're like the prodigal son, you come to your senses, and you realize, man, how stupid was I to do that? And then the devil just heaps the condemnation on you, and the guilt, and all that kind of stuff. And this is the way he controls. This is the way. And then, of course, you know, after you've done all this kind of stuff, well, obviously, you're useless to God now. You're of no value to anybody at this point now. You might as well just go on and die somewhere now. This is what the devil tells us. This is why people feel hopeless, feel insignificant, and all of these other kind of things. We've talked about this before. But this is what the enemy does. This is how he works in our lives. But again, the power of the devil has been broken over our lives. You know what that means, don't you? It means we can't blame the devil anymore for the problems that we're going through. I remember years ago when I was a younger person, there was a comedian on television by the name of Flip Wilson. Anybody old enough to remember Flip Wilson? He used to dress up like a woman, which was funny back in the day. No, it didn't mean the same thing back in the day. That's right. And his excuse for every stupid thing he did is, well, the devil made me do it. The devil made me do it, you know. Well, I'm telling you, the devil's power has been broken over our lives, and we can't blame the things that we do on the devil anymore. But you know what? You know what's true? In the war over your life, the devil has an ally. Listen to me. And the ally, let me tell you, the ally, brother and sister, with the devil is you. It's me. It's our sinful, fleshly nature that the Bible tells us is an enemy of the Spirit of God, Galatians chapter 5. And we are easily tempted and we are easily led astray because our flesh still wants to do these things. That's why, listen, the devil is Jesus' responsibility and he's taking care of it. But your flesh, that's your responsibility. That's your responsibility. And Jesus will give you all of the tools, all of the weapons, everything that you need to bring your flesh in line. He'll give you everything that you need. But if you don't take the responsibility to do what Jesus tells you and I to do concerning our flesh will rise up and rule over us once again. That's why the Bible says, take up your cross daily and follow Jesus. Crucify your flesh with its selfish passions and desires. That's our responsibility, brother and sister, not God's. I've begged God to deliver me from my flesh. You can't cast out flesh. I don't care how hard you try. You can't do it. It's not going anywhere. You've just got to conquer it day by day by day by walking in the Spirit and using the weapons that are at your disposal as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about that extensively more next week. Okay? Where was I? Fourth thing. Probably the most important of all revelations that you and I need to get is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The revelation of who He is. That He is God in the flesh. What did Hebrews just tell us? He clothed Himself in flesh, blood, and bone, stepped into time and space, became one of us, lived a perfect, sinless life, so that He could offer that life for our sins so that we could be free. This is Jesus. This is Jesus. He is God. He is God who came in the flesh. Read Philippians chapter 2, about verse 5 through verse 15, somewhere in there. And it talks about how Jesus did not view equality with God, with the Father, as something that He should hang on to, but rather something He should lay down so that He could come into this world as one of us in order to live and die for us. This is Jesus. This is our God. He actually refers to Himself in the Bible. A lot of people say Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah, never claimed to be the Savior. Yeah, He did. Yeah, He did. He actually did it literally in a couple of places in the gospel. In John chapter 4, Jesus is talking with a woman at the well, and that's the one where He calls her out. He has a revelation by the Spirit of God that she's had five husbands and she's living with a guy now in sin. And Jesus knows this by the Spirit of the Lord. And Jesus tells her all of this, and the woman looks at Jesus and says, "Dude, you must be a prophet." Yeah, you're right about that. And they started talking about spiritual things and how do you worship and where do you worship and who is Messiah and when is Messiah coming. And just before the conversation ends, Jesus makes this statement as they're talking about Messiah. Jesus says this, He says, "The one who is speaking to you is the Messiah." That's awesome. In fact, I didn't read a passage. There's a passage in John chapter 17, if you'll read that whole chapter, John chapter 17, is a prayer that Jesus prays the night when he's being betrayed. My Bible calls it a high priestly prayer. It's a prayer of intercession. He prays for Himself, but He prays for the disciples. In the very beginning, oh my. Within the first three verses of that prayer, Let me back up and share one other thing about that prayer and about what I started talking about. Jesus will say in John chapter 17, verse 2, I think. Jesus will say, "This is eternal life, that you might know the Father. Listen, this is the phrase of Jesus himself. Jesus said, that you might know the Father and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. He calls himself Jesus Christ. But notice he says also there, he says, this is eternal life, that you might know. That you might know the Father. That's that same word, know, that we talked about there in John 8 and verse 32. You might know the truth and the truth that sets you free. That you might know the Father. Look at what Jesus is saying in that verse of Scripture. Jesus is saying, if you want to have eternal life, then you've got to really know God. You've got to have a revelation on who He is. You've got to completely and fully understand who God is by the Spirit of the Lord. Salvation, brother and sister, is not based on just knowing the historical facts about a man named Jesus. You can know all of the historical facts and still miss heaven by 180 degrees. Okay? It's not enough, guys, just to know the facts. You've heard my testimony. I was raised in church. I knew the facts. I knew the facts for years about who Jesus was. I knew about his death, burial, and resurrection. I heard all that. I knew the facts. But it wasn't until the Holy Spirit made it real to me in my heart that this is who he is, and I needed to give my life to him at 20 years old after spending years in the church. This is the time when the Holy Spirit revealed it to me. I knew the facts. Facts don't save you. Revelation of truth that produces faith saves you. Faith is what saves you. Wow. We need to have a revelation of who Jesus is. We need to understand that he is the Son of God, that he did come in the flesh, that he was dead and buried, and that 3 days later he did rise again from the grave, proving that he had power over death and the grave by his resurrection, proving who he is as the Son of God. We need to get a revelation of that. We need to get a revelation and truly believe that. And get beyond just the facts. Know the truth. The fifth thing I wanted to share with you, fifth revelation that's so important for us. Going beyond who Jesus is, we need to get a revelation of who Jesus is in us, in the person of the Holy Spirit. We need to get a revelation of the Holy Spirit. It's not enough just to be, listen, you're not Pentecostal just because you know the facts. Okay? You got to have a revelation, guys. You got to know. You got to know. Because he's revealed himself to you himself. Who he is living and dwelling on the inside of you. It's why, listen, who he is on the inside of you is why Jesus could say in John 14 verse 12, the works that I do, you will do also, and greater works than these. Because I go to the Father, and when I go to the Father, I will send back my Spirit who will dwell within you. And the Holy Spirit, think about it. The Spirit of the living God, who spoke all of creation into existence. He said, let it be. And it was. And all things were created by the spoken word of God and upheld by the word of God. The Spirit of that same God dwells within us. Paul says, the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells within you and me as born again believers. And he lives on the inside of us to change us into the image of Jesus. He has come, he has given us a new nature, and he has given us power to live out that new nature. I shared with you last week, the primary purpose of the born-again experience, becoming a child of God and having the Holy Spirit, is this. It's that you and I might be transformed so that we conform to the image of Jesus. What that simply means is this: God wants to make you and me just like Jesus by the power of His Holy Spirit who's dwelling on the inside of us. Think about that, brother. That's awesome stuff. But that's what God wants to do in us. And see, we've got to have revelations of these kinds of things. If we're going to walk in victory, if we're going to walk in spiritual power, if we're going to walk in authority so that we come to the place of freedom and we're delivered from the sin and we're set free from all of those consequences that we talked about that are the ultimate result of sin. If we're going to walk in the freedom that God has in store for us, we've got to have revelations on all of this stuff. We've got to believe all of this stuff so that we live out what God has called us to be as His children in the earth. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. It's the hearing that brings a revelation that produces faith that obtains the victory. And that's what God has in store for all of us. It's what these last 4 or 5 weeks have been about. Next week, we're going to talk about how to walk out this victory in very practical, no-nonsense, common-sense ways that you and I can walk free from the powers of darkness and live in the freedom that's been provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank You. Thank You that You love us so much that You want us to be free. And You've done everything necessary for us to be free. And You give us every tool necessary for us to get free. Help us, Father, to realize the responsibility and the part that we play in this process, which is primarily just to believe in You. And as we believe and live out our faith, freedom will be the end result. And we praise You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen.